God's people should treasure him above anyone or anything else, since he is supremely glorious and satisfying. However, it's all too easy for us to say that we treasure God and then deny him with the way we live and the things we value. Welcome to the Radical with David Platt podcast, the latest sermons from teacher, author, and pastor David Platt. As always, you can find thousands of more free, gospel-centered, nations-minded resources over at our website, and that's radical.net. On today's message, delivered all the way from Ethiopia, Pastor David Platt encourages us from the book of Malachi to consider what we're saying about God with the way we use our money. We should use our money and everything we have so that his name is glorified in our lives and his gospel is made known around the world. So here's David with a sermon titled, Why We Live and Leap for the Glory of God in the World. From Malachi chapters 2 and 3.
If you have a Bible, and I hope you or somebody around you does, you can look on with, let me invite you to open with me to the very last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. I am standing right now on a rooftop in Ethiopia, actually the same rooftop I was on a year ago at this time. And I want to bring greetings to you from 125 or so of your brothers and sisters who are here in Ethiopia. So to those of you in Tysons, Montgomery County, Loudoun, Prince William, on Main Ave, it's good to be together, not just across Washington, but across the world around God's Word. My heart is so full. When we knew we'd have this many people here in Ethiopia, we decided we wanted to have some time in the Word from Ethiopia. And there's so much I want to share. My plan was originally to dive into the Gospels today as Mike led us through kind of the, in a sense, close of the Old Testament story last week in Nehemiah. But as I was reading Malachi in our Bible reading this week, I was surprised, in a sense, by just how appropriate some of the things in this book are for our church in a variety of different ways. So there's two particular issues that Malachi is addressing in his day that I think are really applicable to us at MBC right now. So one is marriage, and specifically faithfulness or unfaithfulness in marriage. Malachi chapter 2 is a powerful picture of the union of a man and a woman and the Spirit of God in the middle of that union, and how there's breakdown when there is unfaithfulness, not just to one another, but unfaithfulness to God. And the last couple of weeks in particular, through some different things in the church, I've just been bombarded with the reality that a lot of our marriages are struggling. And so we need to hear what God says about marriage, about faithfulness, not just to one another in marriage, but faithfulness to him in marriage and what that looks like. So that's one issue Malachi was addressing in his day. And then a second issue is money. In a passage we're about to read in a second, God basically tells his people that they are robbing him. It's pretty powerful language. And I think about the idolatry of money in Malachi's day and the idolatry of money in our day. This is a constant battle in our hearts in this materialistic world that we live in. And well, quite frankly, we've been walking through kind of budget preparation for next year as a church. And as we've been walking through that, we've been looking at how we're actually giving-wise down pretty significantly, specifically there at Tysons, which affects kind of the overall picture as a church, not so much at other campuses. So other campuses are actually up. Like you guys at Arlington and MoCo in particular are killing it. But I don't think that means you're necessarily free from the idolatry of money. And the reality is, whenever I look at our budget, I really believe that we are giving a fraction of what we could be giving for the glory of God in the world. So I'm not really that concerned about making up our giving. God is always faithful to provide in the church. I think my deeper concern is for our hearts. Whenever I see a lack of giving, I'm immediately just asked, what's going on in people's hearts in the church that is leading to that? So you've got marriage and money and mission, which we're going to talk about today, all addressed in Malachi. And as I was reading that, I was looking at our coming weeks as we start to read in the Gospels, and we're going to see Jesus teaching specifically on money and Jesus specifically teaching on marriage. So just to kind of give you a preview of where I think we're going to be headed over the next few weeks is we're going to look at what Jesus teaches about money and marriage in a way that is totally different from the way this world thinks, the way we are wired to think. And I want to start today by showing that all of that is in the context of mission. And I want to show that to you in Malachi chapter 3, because I'm standing here like with 125 of our brothers and sisters. And that's a lot of people from one church on a mission trip in a place pretty far away from Metro Washington, D.C. And a couple weeks ago, I was with 200 of our members in the Dominican Republic. Like, what is going on? Like, what compels hundreds of people to go to spend their money, to take their vacations, many of them, think about marriage. I saw one couple this morning. They came on this trip last year. They had recently gotten married. When they got married, they weren't able, due to various circumstances, to take a honeymoon at that time. So they said they're going to wait a year, and on their first year anniversary of marriage, they were going to take a honeymoon. And then they found out about this trip to Ethiopia. And so last year, they spent their honeymoon, so to speak, on a mission trip in Ethiopia. So romance on mission in Ethiopia. And then they're back this year. They're just celebrating this week their anniversary again. So apparently mission and marriage go together. And so that's what I want us to see. I think we're seeing, as hundreds of people are going to different places around the world, and not just on these two trips and other places, and not just hundreds going, but thousands of you supporting this and living on mission right where we are, I think we're beginning to see what the Bible teaches, that mission is not just a kind of part of our lives over here or a part of the church over here that we just talk about every once in a while, that mission is actually the purpose of our lives. And mission affects the way we think about marriage, and mission affects the way we think about money, and mission affects the way we think about every facet of our lives. So I'm looking at 125 brothers and sisters spreading out across Ethiopia, and 200 across the DR, and people doing all kinds of things across Metro Washington, D.C., and us beginning to see mission as the purpose of our lives. And I'm thinking, what compels people to live like this? And I come to Malachi chapter 4, and there's a verse right at the beginning of that chapter that talks about the people of God going out like calves leaping out from the stall. It's a vivid picture of a people eager to make the glory of God known in the world. And I believe that is what God is doing in ever-increasing ways in our church. He is leading us to be a people. You are more and more and more. We are becoming a people who are living and leaping for the glory of God in the world, to use that imagery. So I want to show us in Malachi chapter 3 what causes that kind of life. What causes that kind of approach to marriage, mission, work, everything in our lives, where we are saying we want to live, we want to do everything we do, family, life, marriage, singleness, everything for the glory of God in the world. So let's look at Malachi chapter 3. And we're going to dive into this text today, kind of see big picture, what compels us to reorient all of our lives around mission. And then let that lead us, Lord willing, in the coming weeks to think about how that affects the way we think about marriage. That affects the way we think about money. And all of this obviously revolving around Jesus. So let's start by reading God's word. Malachi chapter 3. Actually, let's start at the very end of Malachi chapter 2. So the last verse there, Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. This is the word of God. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? This is Malachi prophesying to the people of God. by saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then, God says, I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. All right, let's stop there at this point. And here's what I want to do. I want to not just think about these truths in the Word. I want us to go into the world. I want to go to a few different places in Ethiopia and think about these truths with you from there. And hopefully in the process, the Spirit will bring these truths all the more to life in us. So when you get to chapter 4, verse 2, and it talks about those who fear God's name, the Son of Righteousness is shining upon them with healing in its wings, and they go out leaping like calves from the stall. So as members of our church are spread out leaping for the glory of God in this city around me, I want us to see what's happening and think about these truths from Malachi chapter 3 that cause us to live that way. And not just live that way in Ethiopia, but to live that way wherever we are in the world. So let's go on a journey into the streets of Ethiopia. All right, stop number one in Ethiopia, where we as a church are serving. I'm actually standing in front of a church building where yesterday we gathered together. So you had about 125 of us with hundreds of other Ethiopians from multiple other churches. So about 60 other churches that have come together in a coalition to say, we as the church in Ethiopia, with partners from other places, but we as the church in Ethiopia want to address the orphan crisis here with the gospel. It was a powerful picture. You had government leaders who were here, you had church leaders from different networks of churches, and then brothers and sisters together in the body of Christ coming together saying, we want to address the orphan crisis together. So we left this place yesterday to scatter out, and you have all this week, not only brothers and sisters from our church, from MBC, but you have brothers and sisters from Ethiopian churches serving alongside one another in orphanages, in different places across this city. A powerful picture of the body of Christ working together. So this whole coalition of churches, by God's grace, is the fruit of members of MBC. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So reason number one, why we go out living and leaping for the glory of God in the world. So why have we worked to make this coalition of churches a reality in Ethiopia? Reason number one, because God has given us the greatest gift imaginable, himself. So I want us to think about what we just read in Malachi chapter 3, after this whole story of the Old Testament we've been reading, where we've seen story after story after story of sin and suffering in the world, even among God's people. And we've seen leader after leader after leader. You think about even heroes in the Old Testament, like Abraham, who sinned, who lied about his wife twice. You think about Moses, whose sin was so serious before God that God said, "You cannot lead my people into the promised land." You think about the book of Judges, just story after story after story of sinful leader who led God's people into all kinds of suffering. You think about kings who came after them, and even the best king, King David, talk about unfaithfulness in marriage, his adultery that led to murder. You get to the end of the Old Testament, and it almost just feels hopeless. Like, is this just the story of humanity, sin and suffering, and that's the end? And Malachi 3 makes clear that is not the end. Listen again to verse 1. "Behold," God says, "I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Me. Like, what does that mean? "And the Lord," God says, "whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." The Lord, like God, will come to his temple. He's going to come. Yes, he's going to be preceded by a messenger, but the Lord God is going to come. So, to be clear, this is not the first time we hear this kind of promise in the Old Testament. We actually see all the way back in the very beginning of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3, we read it. God said, "I'm going to send one who is going to provide salvation from sin and suffering." But that's the point. From the beginning of the Old Testament, Genesis 3, now to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, we have a promise that in a world of sin and suffering, God himself will come to us. And not just will come, has come. God himself comes to us in the person of Jesus. And why does God come to us? Well, verses 2 through 4 in Malachi 3 make clear. You look at words like refining, purifying, making righteous. God will come to us, Malachi chapter 3 says, to save us from our sin. All who trust in him can be saved from sin, purified, refined, made righteous through trust in Jesus, God in the flesh. And not just to save us from sin, but then you read in verse 5 about God drawing near for judgment, and you see pictures of immorality and idolatry, oppression of the poor, and ignoring the widow and the fatherless. And basically, God is saying, "I will come to judge for sin all who turn from me." So here's the picture. I know there are some of you sitting there today who are exploring Christianity. You're not yet a follower of Jesus. You're visiting with us. We are so glad you're here. We invite you, welcome you in. And if you were to summarize, so listen particularly closely if you're not a follower of Jesus here, because this is the story of the Bible in a nutshell. So summarized in 60 seconds, you and I, we have all sinned against God. We've all turned aside from God's ways to our own ways, and we are separated from God. And if we die in this state of separation from God, we will spend eternity separated from God. But the good news of the Bible is that God has not left us alone, separated from him. God has come to us. He's not just sent this messenger or that prophet, a king. God has come himself in the person of Jesus. And he has done what no other leader, no other person, no other king, no other anybody could ever do or will ever do. Jesus has lived a perfect life with no sin. And then, even though he had no sin to pay any price for, he had no sin to die for, Jesus chose to die in order to pay the price for your sin and my sin. Jesus died on a cross to pay the price for our sin. And then the good news keeps getting better because he didn't stay dead for long. Jesus rose from the dead in victory over sin so that all who trust in him can be saved from all their sin. This then is the ultimate, question I would ask every single person within the sound of my voice right now, because your eternity hinges on how you answer this question. Will you, in your life, trust in Jesus to save you from your sin? Or will you, in your life, turn from Jesus and trust in yourself? The answer to that question determines your eternal destiny. And I want to urge you to trust in Jesus to save you from your sin, to believe that God loves you so much that He has come to save you from your sin. I invite you today, like right where you're sitting right now, you can trust in Jesus and be saved, forgiven of all your sin, reconciled back into relationship with God. And then the beauty is when you do that, because you realize God Himself has come to us, then it only makes sense in a world of sin and suffering. Follow this. We go to others. This is what we do as the overflow of the good news of God coming to us. We ourselves go to others to share this gospel. Like, we don't wait for people to come to us to find out the greatest news in the world. We go to them. We go to coworkers around us that we work in the office with. We go to neighbors around us. We go to people in the city right around us and people around the world. And we tell them the greatest news in the world. God has not left us alone in a world of sin and suffering. God has come to us to make a way for us to be saved from our sin and to have eternal life with Him. We go into a world to share this gospel and to show God's love. It only makes sense for those who've received this kind of love from God to go into a world of need and show this kind of love. So put it together with what is happening here in Ethiopia. Like, you have an orphan crisis, 5 million orphans. How will they know that God loves them, that God is the father to the fatherless, if we don't go to them? This is what we do. Of course we give our lives, and not just here in Ethiopia, right around us. This is why we are serious about foster care in our church. We're serious about adoption. We're serious about loving vulnerable children right around us. And not just children, but people in need. We are drawn to people in need. We go out living and leaping for the glory of God because we want them to know the good news of the God who doesn't wait for us to come to Him, but the God who comes to us. Let me kind of put an exclamation point on this particular reason why we live for the glory of God in the world. This whole picture started in the hearts of a few different members of NBC. You've heard us talk specifically about Dr. Z and Naomi, one of our families in our church, his brother and sister originally from Ethiopia, who were living for the possessions and pursuits and pleasures of this world as followers of Jesus. And then one time when they were over here back in Ethiopia, basically on a vacation, somebody invited them to go into an orphanage. And they went into an orphanage and their eyes were opened to the massive need that was here in a way they had never seen. And it totally turned their lives around. They realized, this is where we need to be. We need to be working here. They came back, they started mobilizing our church, and now, as a result of God's work in their hearts, the gospel at work in their hearts, there is a coalition of churches in Ethiopia going after the orphan crisis. And not just them, there were some others along the way, and our church have been doing different things. Like, I'm gonna be with a couple of other people later today meeting with the president of Ethiopia at the invitation of the president to talk about how this is affecting their country. I don't know if you remember, a couple weeks ago, I mentioned just in passing when we were praying for this team going out to Ethiopia, we were recently invited by the ambassador who is there in Washington, D.C., invited 100 plus of us from our church to the embassy for a dinner to thank McLean Bible Church for the impact you are having on this country. Powerful things happen when God's people reorient their lives around mission in a world of urgent need. powerful things happen when you and I realize that because God has come to us, the natural overflow of our lives is we go to others in need to share the greatest news in the world and to show God's love. Why do we live and leap like that for the glory of God in the world? First reason, because we realize God has given us the greatest gift imaginable, Himself. So now let's move on to a second place. So stop number two on our journey through the Word from Ethiopia. I'm standing right now in front of one of the orphanages that we have the privilege of partnering together with here, where members from our church are working, and it's really humbling. Kids, particularly in this orphanage, young children, just a lot of need in a lot of different ways. And at the same time, it's awesome seeing the men and women here in Ethiopia who are working to care for these kids, and to see the church now coming alongside and helping care. Let's just dive in. Second reason why we go into a world of need, living and leaping for the spread of God's glory, is because God has given us so many gifts beyond Himself. So we just talked about how the greatest gift imaginable is God Himself, and if God gave us nothing else, our souls would have all we need and all we want. But the reality is God gives us more. He gives us so many good gifts beyond Himself, and that's what He was doing in the Old Testament here. He had blessed His people in so many different ways, but they were missing it in such a way that they're asking questions about God, to God, about how shall we return to You? Like, how do we need to return to You? And God says, you're robbing Me. I mean, it's pretty potent language there in verse 8. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing Me. God's people loved their money and possessions so much that they were not giving tithes and contributions that were required in the Old Testament to both provide for the worship life of God's people in the temple and also to care for the orphan and the widow and those in need. Or if they were giving offerings, they were giving, Malachi chapter 1 talks about sick, lame offerings. And obviously the picture is different today. We don't bring tithes and contributions for the upkeep of a temple, or we don't bring sacrificial offerings. Like, nobody's putting a sheep in the offering basket as it's passed today. That would be awkward. But the same temptation that we see in the Old Testament is obviously present in our lives today, isn't it? To love money and possessions so much that we hold on to it, or we spend it on this or that for ourselves instead of giving to God. Or if we do give, we give far less than we could give. We give kind of to ease our conscience, or maybe worse, to appease God. And so we see this principle in the Old Testament and the New Testament in our lives today, just like in the day of Malachi. True, sincere relationship with God involves glad, sacrificial giving to God. And see the correlation there. So our giving is the overflow of our relationship with God. That's what was wrong here in Malachi chapter 3, is that their robbing God was a lack of love for God and love for what was important to God. And that's why I mentioned whenever I see giving down in this way or that way, like, my deepest concern is for our hearts. Like what we're going to read about when Jesus in Matthew 6 is going to say, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Like, it's a pretty clear principle that we see Jesus teaching there. If we want to know where our hearts is, look where our hearts are, look where we're spending our money. Like, if you want to know what is most important to your heart, you don't have to wonder. Just look at your checkbook, look at your credit card statement, look at the way you're spending money, prioritizing, spending, that is a reflection of our hearts. That's a pretty dangerous commentary on our lives. And so we have to be careful, on guard against the love of money and possessions, the enjoyment of good gifts from God in a way that we begin to focus on them instead of God and His purposes for those good gifts. So this is where, if we had time, we'd dive in depth into how Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 is so often misinterpreted, misunderstood, misconstrued, because it's an Old Testament picture of giving. God saying, as you bring in tithes to the storehouse, that's the language here, to provide for the upkeep of the temple and the land, like there's a physical land, a physical temple. There's a nation that God is building here, that God is maintaining, providing for in a way that's different when we get to the New Testament. And so I'll hear, maybe you've heard preachers say, like, if you give materially to this ministry or this church, then God's gonna bless you materially in return. And so it's almost like this exchange, which is actually not the picture we see in New Testament giving. We don't see this, okay, promise, if you give money to the church, then you're gonna get more money from God. It's actually, well, it's a very different picture. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, when the Bible says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Similarly, 1 Timothy chapter 6, after talking about people who God blesses with wealth in this world, he says they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So the whole picture is not God gives us more when we give more, but God gives us more so that we can give more. Follow this truth that we see in God's word. God gives us more, not so that we can get more. God gives us more so that we can give more. And that is a radically different perspective on money in the world. And we realize that when God gives to us, it's not intended to be hoarded by us or used by us for more stuff for us, newer stuff, nicer stuff, bigger stuff, better stuff. Like that's the way the world thinks. It's not the way God's word speaks. God's word says God gives us more so that we can be all the more generous, so that we can have all the more to give. And that's what I see this week. When I'm in this orphanage and I see brothers and sisters from our church who are spending their vacation time and money, who are letting go of opportunities to get more in this world, instead they're giving. Like, this is a picture of a heart that knows God has given us far more than even just himself, as if that's not enough, but he's given us so much more to be given for others. And the effects, like there was one orphanage, and we've talked about this before, one orphanage where 3 to 5 children were dying every single week. And it's not hard to imagine. 3 to 5 children dying every single week. And because by God's grace, you started to give, we as a church started to give and be involved in work in that orphanage. After we started working, there was a 6-month period where only one child died. That's what happens when we realize that God gives us more so that we can give more. Like, awesome things happen when we actually believe that. And so I just wonder, like, just imagine what we can do as a church. It's just one picture. What we can do as a church right there in Greater Washington, D.C., and what we can do around the world if we actually believe that God gives us more, not so that we can get more. If we stop living like that, according to the ways of this world, we actually believe God gives us more so that we can give more. If we actually believe that God has given us so many other gifts beyond himself, and they are intended to be used for his glory, that will cause us to give, to live, and to leap for the glory of God in the world. So there's two reasons why we do that. Let's move on to one more place for the third and final one. All right, reason number 3, why we go living and leaping for the glory of God in the world. I'm actually standing right now on a church property. So there's a church building being constructed right here, but it's right in the middle of a Somali community. You may be able to tell there's a mosque right behind me that was actually recently built. And so this whole community is full of Somali men and women and children. Somalis are some of the most unreached people in the world, meaning most have little to no knowledge of the gospel. It's incredibly hard to spread the gospel into Somalia. So I know we have a tendency when we think about mission to almost think, well, why do we talk about mission? Like, we have so many needs in our lives, and we do, and this is why we love one another, we care for one another as a church. At the same time, we turn our eyes to people who have the same kind of hurts and the same kind of pains in their lives in this world, and they've never even heard the good news of how much God loves them. Like, nobody's ever even told them about Jesus. And so this is reason number three why we go living and leaping for the glory of God in the world, because we really believe that the purpose of our lives is to glorify God among people beyond ourselves. Like, we really believe that. We really believe that our life is not about us. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our safety, our material prosperity. Like, our lives are about something bigger than ourselves. We really believe that the purpose of our lives is to make God's glory known in the world around us. That this kind of life on mission is not just kind of part of our lives. It's the purpose of our lives. Like, this is life. We have breath to make the glory of God known in the world, which is the heart of what we read here in Malachi. It's all over the book. You turn back to Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. God says, from the rising of the sun, even to planes in the background, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. You get down to the end of verse 14, very end of the chapter. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among all the nations. This is exactly what we saw in Ezekiel a few weeks ago. God desires for his glory to be made known in all the nations, because he's that good, he's that great. You don't jump down to chapter 2, verse 5. It talks about Levi, who stood in awe of God's name. And then at the end of the passage we read in chapter 3, look at chapter 3, verse 12. God says, as a result of what I do among you, coming to you, all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. The point is crystal clear in God's word. God ultimately intends for his name to be known among all the nations. We have seen this from the beginning to the end of the Old Testament. We're gonna see it as soon as we get into the New Testament. This is a clear theme in Scripture. Why does God intend for his name to be made known among the nations? Because he's God, because he is worthy, because God is worthy. He is that good. He's better than anyone, anything else in the world. God is that great. He is greater than anyone, anything else in the world. He is that glorious. He is more glorious. God is more glorious than anyone, anything else in the world. So follow this. If we believe that, if we believe that God is that good and that great and that glorious in the world, then as the people of God who know this, who know how good and know how great and know how glorious he is, even amidst the hurts and the pains in our lives, we know his love, we know his mercy, we know his sovereignty. When we know all those things, then as the people of God, our lives revolve around making the goodness and the greatness and the glory of God known among all the nations in all the world. We want to make his glory known, and that changes the way we view everything in our lives. Like, everything in our lives, our marriages are for the glory of God in the world. Singleness, for the glory of God in the world. Jobs, for the glory of God in the world. what we do recreation, we do for the glory of God in the world. Now it makes sense, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. We want to make God's glory known, God's goodness, God's grace known in the world through our lives. This is not just a part of our lives. This is not just, okay, mission is something we talk about every once in a while. This is the purpose of our lives. This is the reason we have breath. So it just makes sense then to look around us in a world of need. Like thinking about orphans, I saw yesterday, like when we see orphans around us in Greater Washington, D.C., when we see vulnerable children, then we say, I want to make the goodness and the grace of God known among them. Like I want to do foster care. I want to adopt. I want to help families that are doing that. We as a church want to do that. Why? Because we want the goodness and the grace and the glory of God known in the world around us, and not just right around us, far from us. And not just when it comes to orphans and vulnerable children, just in all kinds of ways. Right where we live, we want Metro Washington, D.C. to know the goodness and the grace and the glory of God more and more and more and more. We live for this. We go out leaping today from church for this purpose all week long. And then we do this wherever God leads, to the ends of the earth. I got to tell you this story. I got a message while I've been here on social media from somebody who said they were in a neighboring country, not in Ethiopia. They were in a neighboring country here in Africa. And they were out in a remote bush, and they saw somebody who lives out there in the remote bush wearing a McLean Bible Church t-shirt. And I just laughed, like, what a picture. What a picture. Obviously, our goal is, it's not about McLean Bible Church. It's not about our name. But I do smile when I think about the fact that we as a church are having an impact and being in places, making the glory of God known in the ends of the earth, like the most remote places in the world. Like, what a privilege, what a joy. Like, we do this, we live and leap for the glory of God, not because we have to, because we want to. Like, we're compelled to do this. Why? Because God has given us the greatest gift imaginable, Himself. Why? Because God has given us so many other gifts beyond Himself. And why? Because we really believe, we as a church, we actually believe that our lives were created to make the glory of God known beyond ourselves, to make the love of God known beyond ourselves. So we're not just focused on ourselves. May this be the story of our church family. Again, not for the name of McLean Bible Church, but for the joy of being and doing all God has called us to be and do as His people in a world of need, who have been saved by Him. So I guess that leads into two questions I want to ask you as we close. One, have you received God's greatest gift, Himself? Have you trusted in Jesus to save you from your sin? Have you turned from yourself and trusted in Him? I wish I could see and sit down with every single person right now and just ask you face to face that question. It is the most important question in the world. I feel the urgency, even in a fresh way, surrounded in the Somali community by people. Most everybody around me has not turned from Jesus, turn from themselves to trust in Jesus to save them from their sin. And I want to invite you. You can do that today. You can be forgiven of all your sin today, reconciled a relationship with God today. I invite you to receive God's greatest gift, Himself, relationship with Him. That can be yours today by faith in Jesus. And then for all who do, all who have received God's greatest gift, then I ask you the question, will you reorient your life around making the goodness and the greatness and the glory of God known? Right where you live, this week, where you work, people you're around, and then wherever God leads, because you want His goodness, grace, greatness, and glory known in and through your life. don't underestimate for a second. We've just seen it in what we've looked at in God's Word and thought about in the world. Powerful things happen when God's people reorient their lives around mission. Will you reorient your life around mission, your marriage, your use of money, your time, your plans, your dreams for your life around how can I best make the gospel and the greatness and the glory of my God known right where I live and wherever God leads among the nations, knowing, to quote Malachi chapter 1, in every place offerings will be given and God's name will be known among the nations. God, my name will be great among the nations. Let's pray. God, use McLean Bible Church toward that end. We praise you for the privilege of whether standing here in Ethiopia or supporting this work in Ethiopia from Greater Washington, D.C., how we right now have the privilege of seeing and spreading your glory among the nations. And so we pray. I pray for brothers and sisters who are sitting right there in Greater Washington, D.C. right now. God, I pray that you would use them this week for the spread of your glory right around them, for the spread of your grace to go to people in need right around them. God, we pray that children right around us in our communities would know your love, vulnerable children. God, we pray that all kinds of other people who are going through all kinds of other struggles in life, that we would go to them, would be an expression of your love to them. God, may that be the story there in Greater Washington, D.C., and may it be the story here in Ethiopia and in remote places beyond, even where I'm standing right now. God, please, we ask, use us as a church to make your grace and your glory known among the nations. We say together, you are indeed that good. You are that great. You are that glorious. And we worship you and we pray that you would use us to make your worth known from Washington, D.C. to the ends of the earth. Like, help us to live and leap for your glory in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us today on Radical with David Platt. If you would like to download today's sermon or watch the video or even find more resources on similar topics such as the church's mission, money and materialism, and reaching the nations, you can do all that and more at our website, radical.net. And if you haven't heard about Pastor David's new book, Something Needs to Change, A Call to Make Your Life Count in a World of Urgent Need, you can read the first 20 pages of that book today. And if you decide you want to keep reading, you can even pre-order the book today and receive a free advance copy in the mail. This book was forged from time that Pastor David spent while trekking in the Himalayas. He was shaken by the extent of human need that he witnessed firsthand. And in his new book, he addresses the extreme spiritual and physical need that he saw and the questions that he wrestled with along the way. And we truly believe that you've never read a book quite like this. To start reading right now, visit radical.net/SNTC. Well, I'm your host, Thomas Bowen. And until next time, join us there at radical.net.